We will continue our series on the calling of God. As Christians, we have the high privilege and the great pleasure of having been called to God, by God Himself, for the plans and the purposes of God. And so we're looking at that word used in the New Testament that says we are the called of God. We have been summoned to God. We have been invited to God. And I want us all to understand that our greatest position, our greatest calling, our greatest privilege in life is the fact that we have been summoned to God, to know God, to enjoy His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness that is in Christ, to get to know Him and to have the safety and the security of living under God's care all during our earthly lives, as well as getting to enjoy all the blessings and the gifts that God has in store for us throughout eternity. How good it is to have been called by God. Perhaps you remember when you were a child in your class at school, all the students lining up to play a sport or to play a game. And the teacher picks two captains. And then each captain has to pick their own team. And so one by one, the students are called. Now, if you're the captain of one of the teams, you're going to pick the most athletic fellow students to be on your team. You're going to pick the best baseball player, or the person who can catch the best, or bat the best, or hit the... You're going to pick the best. One by one, the students are called. And if you're called first, you feel pretty good about yourself. Because you must be somebody. You must be athletic. The captain wants you. But boy, if you're the last student called, you almost feel kind of ashamed. Did you know something? In God's economy and the outworking of God's purposes, every single one of us has been called. We've been called by God, to God, for God. And the reason we've been called by God is because there's nothing any of us can do to save ourselves or to come to God. God has to come to us. He calls us. He takes the initiative. He summons us to Himself. Hey, you, I want you. Come to me. And the New Testament makes clear that we're called, we're summoned to God through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel was the invitation. The gospel was the mechanism God used to bring us to Himself. So today, I want us to focus on the fact and the truth that we have been called to glory. We have been called to glory. We have been called to receive God's glory. We have been called to enjoy God's glory. We have been called to inherit God's glory. So I want us to think about this, and we'll look at a number of passages in the New Testament, but going along with this theme, we also have to consider a related theme, that we're part of God's new creation, because they go hand in hand. The reason we have been called to glory and the reason we will receive and enjoy God's glory is because we are part of God's new creation. If anyone who is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. So let's begin, and we're going to have to begin in Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We've been called to glory. Our destiny is glory. Our destiny is the glory of God. So let's start in Romans chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 23. Because I don't think we can appreciate what it means to be called to God's glory and to be made glorious by God unless we first appreciate what this verse says. If you're there in Romans 3, notice verse 23. It's actually an explanation of the previous verse as to why it is everyone needs the righteousness of God that is found in Christ. It is because, verse 23, for all have sinned. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has trespassed against God. Everyone has acted disobediently in relationship to God. And that's not the end of the story. There's consequences. Because all have sinned, then all are lacking or falling short of the glory of God. And that word fall short is present tense. We are lacking. We are deficient of the glory of God. Something is missing from our lives. It is the glory of God. Something isn't right. Something needs to be fixed. Something needs to be repaired. And that's why God has acted on our behalf in Christ Jesus. Not only to forgive us our sins and declare us right before a holy God, but also to put this glory of God back into our lives where it should be. Well, let's think about this. What does the Apostle Paul mean when he says everybody has sinned and everyone is lacking or falling short or is deficient of God's glory? What does that mean? It might mean that all people do not glorify and praise and worship God not only with their tongues but also with their lives as they should. Recall back in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that because the human race did not know God, this is chapter 1, verse 21, because the human race did not know God, they did not glorify Him as God. So maybe that's what the Apostle Paul has in mind. We're all lacking, we're all deficient, we're not giving God the glory, the honor, the praise. We're not acknowledging the supremacy of God as we should. This might also mean, in a very similar vein, that we're not glorious. We're lacking the beauty that God wants us to have. Oftentimes the word glory can mean splendor or beauty. It might mean that we're all lacking the glory, the splendor, the beauty that God wants us to have. And the reason we're lacking in this beauty and splendor is because our lives have been marred by sin. We're disobeying God. How can our lives be beautiful if we're living in disobedience against God and we don't know God? It might mean both of those things. Something is amiss. Our lives are not splendid and beautiful as God would have them to be. And you know something? God is a good God, and He's going to fix that in Christ Jesus. He's going to put the beauty and the glory and the splendor back into our lives that should be there. That's part of God's saving purpose. If you will, go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul just briefly mentions our hope of the glory of God, but he doesn't say any more. He doesn't explain it. He just mentions it. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, having been declared righteous by faith, we have what? We have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, meaning Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ also we have access by faith into this grace, into the state of grace in which we currently stand. In other words, as Christians, God is only acting towards us in grace. The rest of the chapter will make clear that we have been saved from God's wrath. And now notice the end of the verse. And we are rejoicing. We rejoice. We exult in hope of what? The glory of God. That's all the Apostle Paul says about it right now. But we have a wonderful and profound and magnificent hope. We're rejoicing and exulting. We're full of elation and joy because of the glory of God. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says about this a little further on. Notice chapter 8 now, if you will. Chapter 8. Now we have the Apostle Paul talking about what it means to have life in the Spirit. And every Christian is enjoying life in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. Notice that. The Holy Spirit has set us free from not only the power and the principle of sin working in our lives, but the Holy Spirit also sets us free from death and from our mortality. You know, there's nothing beautiful about death. There's no glory in dying. No wonder we're lacking the glory of God. We're all getting old. We still sin. We still miss the mark of God's will. And we're going to die. There's nothing beautiful about that. But God is fixing it. Notice this now, if you will. We don't have time to read all of Romans 8, but notice, if you will, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our own spirit that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit reassures us that we belong to God, that we're His, we belong to Jesus. And then we have this wonderful standing, this wonderful relationship with God. We're God's children, which means then that God loves us. He's committed to us. Even as earthly parents love their own children and want the best for their own children and will stop at nothing to secure their children's best interests, so also God does the same for us because we are His blood-bought children. Then notice verse 17. And if we're children, and we are now, we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus. In other words, we'll co-inherit all things that God has for us along with Jesus. We'll co-inherit the things that God has for Jesus along with Jesus. If indeed we suffer with Jesus, that we may also be glorified together. That we may be made glorious together with Jesus. Jesus has died, but he has overcome death. He's been raised from the dead. And Jesus has a new body. A new, wonderful, glorious resurrection body that is no longer subject to death. The body Jesus currently has will never, ever die. It's a new, eternal body. We're going to be made glorious. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on to explain. It's amazing how the Apostle Paul will say something, and then he has to go on to a lengthy elaboration and explanation. And here's one of my favorite verses. Notice verse 18, for. And whenever you see the word for, it's an explanation, a clarification of what has gone before. So, now the Apostle Paul wants to take up this thought of what it means to be made glorious along with Jesus. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, for I consider... And when the Apostle Paul says, for I consider, that means the Apostle Paul has thought this thing through. He's given a lot of thought and a lot of contemplation to what he's about to say. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of this present life, are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Now that's the glory of God that shall be revealed in us. See what the Apostle Paul is saying? If we had a scale here, say we had an old-fashioned balance scale, and we could put the weight of all the suffering, of all the pain, all of the anguish, all of the human misery on one side that we experience, and it might seem very heavy, and it might weigh the scale down really, really heavily so, that when we pile up all the glory of God that God is going to give to us and put within us, that will bring this side of the balance way down, and this side will come up. Paul is not saying this to underestimate the gravity and the seriousness of human suffering and human misery. Paul isn't saying this to make light of human pain. Paul is saying this to tell us how great our future is. Not worthy. I consider that all the sufferings, if you can add them all up, all the sufferings of this present time and this present life, they're not worthy to be compared. You can't even compare them with the glory of God which shall be revealed in us. Now, I want you to know the original language. It's going to be revealed into us. It's not just that we're going to see God in all of His glory, but somehow God is going to make us glorious. He's going to make us splendid. He's going to make us beautiful. Now let's read on, because verse 19 is another four. Paul continues his explanation. He says, for the earnest expectation, in other words, the eager desire of creation, eagerly awaits, eagerly anticipates. It just can't wait for the day of the revealing of the sons of God. What is the Apostle Paul talking about? He's talking about the sons of God being revealed at the second coming of Jesus. Verse 20, for creation, all creation was subjected to futility. All creation was subjected to some frustration, subjected to purposelessness, subjected to not being able to fulfill its intended goal. And this was not the will of creation. It says not willingly. It was not the creation's idea to be subjected to this frustration. But the creation is subjected to frustration because of Him, because of God who subjected it to frustration or futility in hope. See, right now we're living under the curse of sin. We're living under the penalty of sin. But we're living in hope. Notice 21 now. Because the creation itself will also be delivered, will be saved, will be rescued from the bondage, from the slavery of being held hostage to what? To corruption. See, right now, everything is corruptible. Our bodies are corruptible. Our bodies are mortal. Our bodies are dying. The second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, is at work throughout the whole created order. Everything is wearing down, breaking down, falling apart. Things that are well organized are becoming more and more random. That's what's happening right now. And verse 21 says that all creation will also enjoy the glorious liberty of the children of God. We will enjoy the freedom of the glory of God. We'll enjoy that freedom that the glory of God will give us. And in that day, there'll be no more weeping, nor crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. There'll be no more death. And Paul alludes a little further to what he's talking about here in verse 23. He says, and not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we even ourselves, we groan, we moan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Glory is coming for us. We've been called to a destiny of glory. If you will, let's go to our next passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we'll take these in order this morning. Hope that helps. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As part of God's new creation, God is putting some of that glory into our lives right now. God is transforming us. He's conforming us to the image of His Son through the work of the Holy Spirit. And therein is glory. Therein is beauty. Notice, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus at this time as believers. If you will, just drop your eye down to chapter 4, verse 6. Just a little aside here in glory. Chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory and the majesty and the beauty of God in the face and in the person of Jesus Christ. We see the beauty of God. We see the splendor of God. We see the splendor of His power, of His goodness, of His grace, of His love manifested in Christ Jesus. Now back to chapter 3, verse 18. We all Christians with an unveiled face, we're beholding in a mirror the glory of God shown in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all being transformed into, we're being changed into the same image. We're being changed into the image of Jesus. We're being changed into the image of the beauty of Jesus from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to make us glorious, to make us beautiful. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus. If you will, let's just go to Galatians. Galatians 5. We'll just stop by Galatians 5. And this explains a little further the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and how it is we're being changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Here we have the fruit of the Spirit. Notice Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what the Spirit of God is doing in my life and in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, God is making us glorious. He's making us beautiful by transforming us into the image of Christ. But this isn't all of our glory. This isn't the end of our glory. It continues. If you will, go to Ephesians chapter 2. And here we note how it is we're part of God's new creation. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is actually an explanation of how it is that we've been saved by God's grace and how God's grace is working in our lives. And God's grace is changing us. Notice Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. We're God's craftsmanship. We're God's masterpiece. We're God's artwork. And He's created us in Christ Jesus. He's created us in union with Jesus for the purpose of what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're being changed. We're becoming more glorious. If you will, go to Philippians 3. We'll just stop in Philippians. Philippians 3. Our glory is not only that we are being transformed into Christ's likeness, and that will be completed at the second coming of Jesus, but our glory will also be that we'll be free from death. And we'll have a new, glorious immortal body like that of Jesus. Notice, if you will, Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, who will change our lowly body. He will change the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to what? To His glorious body, to the body of His glory, to the body of His beauty, to the body of His splendor, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. It's not difficult for Jesus to get rid of death and to defeat death and to raise us from the dead and give us a new body. The text alludes to the awesome power of Jesus. He has the capacity and the ability to subdue everything to Himself. You know why that is? Because Jesus is Lord. He's been raised from the dead, and in His resurrection triumph, He defeated all His enemies, and He is the supreme, unrivaled Lord over all. If you will, go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the passage we read for our scripture reading. Just a few more passages, and then we'll tie things up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul recounts his behavior to these believers in the ancient city of Thessalonica. And I would well imagine the Apostle Paul does this for a couple of reasons. One, so the people would follow his good example. And two, that these believers will keep following the Apostle Paul. They won't listen to false teachers or anybody else, because they know how God was working in and through the Apostle Paul. So these people will say, oh, well, we're going to listen to the Apostle Paul. We're going to do what the Apostle Paul tells us. He's a real apostle of Christ. If you will, focus on verse 10. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, how justly, how blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you. So Paul is reminding these believers of his conduct. Verse 11, he says, as you know, we exhorted you, we comforted you, we charged every one of you. And I did so as a father, a loving father does to encourage and exhort his own children. And this is the exhortation, this is the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gave to these believers. Verse 12, that you Christians would have a walk, that you would have conduct, that you would have a lifestyle that is what? Worthy of God. That our lives will be lived in such a way that they measure up to the high worth, the high value of God Himself. And He's the one to whom we've been called. God has called us to Himself, for Himself. And just imagine what kind of a life we should be living out of sheer recognition for the wonder that God has called us to Himself. God who is creator of heaven and earth. God who is omnipotent. God who is holy and eternal and immutable and good and kind and loving and gracious. What kind of lives should we be living to measure up to the high worth and value of God? But then Apostle Paul adds, walk worthy of God who... And this is what's so amazing about God. This is what is so fantastic about God. Who calls you? Who calls me? Who calls you? In spite of the fact that we're sinners and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. The fact that there's nothing really in our lives that's all that beautiful if we're living lives that are against God and selfish and so on. But God calls us, He calls me and you into His own kingdom. He calls us to live our lives under His kingly rule and His sovereignty and His lordship. But that's not all. He calls us into His own kingdom, and He calls us into the enjoyment of all of the glory that's associated with His kingdom, because God is good, and God is gracious, and God is generous. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not, along with Jesus, freely give us all things? Two more passages, or maybe three. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Just flip the page, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, we are bound. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We are bound, we're obligated to give thanks to God always for you Christians, beloved. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, He chose you. He chose you. That goes right along with the idea of being called. The idea that God called us and God chose us is the same thing. Right from the beginning, God chose you for what? For salvation. God chose you to enjoy His salvation. And He chose us for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit. Somehow the Holy Spirit contributed to us coming to Christ. It's a mysterious thing. But God chose us for salvation through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we came to believe the truth. We can't even brag and boast before God and say, God, I'm so smart and I'm so intelligent, I had enough sense to believe the truth. We can't even do that. Our believing the truth is attributed to the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now notice verse 14. This is what I'm getting up to. To which? What's the to which? It's that salvation that God has called us to. That's that salvation for which God has chosen us. To which God called you by our gospel for, this is our destiny right here, for the obtaining of the glory, of the splendor, of the beauty of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. We're going to be like Jesus. Now, I don't understand all that that means, but all I know, that's a very good thing. That's a wonderful thing. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like Him in our spirit, in our character, in our behavior. We're going to be like Him mentally. We're going to be like Him in a glorious physical resurrection body. And then if you will, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Just go past Hebrews, go past James, if you will. And then we come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. We've been called to glory. It's amazing, as I think about all these things, God is the one who fixes things. You know, when you call a repairman to the house, when you call someone to do some work for you, do you want someone who's going to fix it and fix it right the first time? And the amazing thing is, God is the one who fixes things. He fixes creation. He fixes the sorry lot of humanity, and He fixes it right. He's calling us to Himself, and we're going to inherit glory. If you will, notice chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Part of the closing words of the Apostle Peter to this letter of five chapters as we have it in our English Bible that is meant to encourage Christians to persevere. These Christians are about to suffer, and they need encouragement. And Peter gives them one reason after another to persevere in their faith and in their loyalty to Jesus. And this is what the Apostle Peter says. But may the God of all grace. And I want you to notice that little word all. You know, sometimes we gloss over words. But don't gloss over that little word all. But the God of all grace. The God of total generosity. The God who is far more generous and kind than we can possibly imagine God to be with our own minds. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Yeah, that's this life. In this life, we have to suffer a while and be perfected and established and strengthened and so on as we live this life. But the good news is we have been called into God's eternal glory. Notice, eternal. It's eternal glory. And I honestly believe in this passage of Scripture, that word glory almost comes to mean the same thing as God's goodness. We've been called into God's eternal goodness. We've been called to enjoy and to participate in and to experience God's eternal glory and God's eternal goodness and grace and kindness forever and ever and ever. Now, if that doesn't want to make you jump up and down and shout glory, hallelujah, I don't know what will. That's our calling. And the reason we're told all of these things about being called to glory, even though it's far off and it's distant, and some of that glory is being instilled within us right now through the working of the Holy Spirit as He transforms us into Jesus, but so much of this glory is still to come. The reason we're being told about all of this glory is so that we'll persevere. We'll be faithful to God. We'll love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we'll love Jesus. And we'll serve Jesus. And we'll do His will. And we'll help to build up the church and to love other Christians and just carry out God's will as best we can by the help and the grace of God. I believe Christians ought to be the most motivated people on the planet because of the reasons for which God has given us to persevere. We've been called to glory. One final passage, and we're done. First John. Couldn't help but leave this one out. 1 John, chapter 3. Doesn't mention the word glory per se, but the verse is just oozing the glory of God in Christ. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now, right now, we are the children of God. And just that speaks volumes about the goodness of God and our security. Beloved, right now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we don't know what we shall be, but the verse goes on to say, but we do know this with absolute confidence, but we do know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like Him. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Jesus. We will be beautiful like Jesus. All the sin will be gone. All the negative thinking, all the wrong thinking will be gone. Our character will be perfect. We'll be like Jesus, and we'll also be free from death. Our bodies will be raised from the dead, and we will have a glorious resurrection body like that of Jesus. We will be like Jesus because we're going to see Jesus as He is in all of His glory and all of His splendor and all of His beauty. And now we have some exhortation, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope, this confidence, this expectation, this anticipation for a happy future in Him, what does he do? He purifies himself. We keep ourselves pure. We resist sin. We resist temptation. And if we sin, we confess our sins because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness in our lives. Praise God. God is good. The hymn writer put it this way. He says, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before You. And Lord, we could not have envisioned or prepared a better future for ourselves that was left to our choosing. Lord, in Your infinite wisdom and goodness and grace and power, You have prepared for us the most blessed future. A future that we cannot even fully imagine right now. And we will experience and enjoy the glory of God, the beauty of God. Now, Lord, help us to be faithful to You. Help us to be loyal to You. And help us to say thousands of times over, thank You, Lord. You are so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.